So you can either feel very sorry for yourselves or very surprised. Either way, it's a win-win situation. I've lived in Israel for 40 years. And I guess that's why I've earned the wonderful privilege of being able to speak today. I'm from Australia. I came from a town called Toowoomba, the Aboriginal name, and it actually means the black swamp. So as you see, I came a long way. And I think that we just need to stop for a moment and invite Jesus to just be very present and to open our ears, open our mind, open our hearts. Father, in Jesus' name, we now ask you to make yourself ever-present, known. Help us, Father, to hear what you want to say to us today, and not only to hear it, but to carry it out, to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, you know, I've listened to the parasha readings for so many years and the New Testament readings for so many years, and the wonderful thing about Narkis is the fact that we are just immersed in scripture, and it's a beautiful thing. But over the years, as I've read the scripture, I've become aware of all the unnamed people or characters or personalities in the Bible. Some of them play heroic roles, some of them pivotal roles, some of them prophetic roles, some of them supportive roles, some of them incredibly evil roles, and some are just powerfully faith-building roles. And we lean on those people. We don't know their names, but we lean on that faith that they exuded in a moment, in an instant, in a situation that may have looked impossible. There doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason why some people are named and others are not in the Bible. They served God and others without any expectation of fame or prominence. And I suppose that if we were to try to put a name tag on them today, we would probably call them the supporting actors of the Bible. Now, for example, I wanted to look at somebody who was definitely a supporting actor, and that is Noah's wife. She never gets named. She supported her husband in an incredibly difficult social situation. The wife of Noah is mentioned 5 times in the book of Genesis, from chapter 6 to chapter 8. But her name is never mentioned. Some could say that she remained anonymous because Noah was considered truly righteous in God's eyes. It was a man's world. It's actually still a man's world. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in the next 2 verses, we learn more about Noah. These are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now Noah's sons, they get a mention. They get names. But their wives don't get any names. Well, you know, this is enough to start a woman's movement here. Because they stood by their men. Right? They didn't run and scatter with the ridicule that was being heaved upon them. I mean, let's face it. If suddenly Gerald started building an ark in the parking lot, Sophie would be a tad bit embarrassed. But these women stuck by their men. They must have felt incredibly skeptical at times about what God had told Noah to do. But they never questioned, because they trusted Noah's relationship with God. So they lent their support. They became loyal, supporting actors as the drama played out. They had confidence in Noah and his relationship with God. They were four great women of faith, and yet they go unnamed. Now, we have a similar story that also plays out, and it's the story of Lot and his wife. She also doesn't get a name. But in this particular circumstance, Lot's wife lacked the ability to trust Lot and the word that had been given to him. And she turned back to look. A moment of, I don't know about this. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Noah's wife and daughter-in-laws could have done the same thing, but they didn't. They stuck by him. They were women of faith. Where are we today? Are we sticking? Are we sticking by those who really hear from the Lord? Or are we wavering at every wind and every test and every uncertainty that comes our way? Where are we? This is what the scripture says, Genesis chapter 19, 24 to 26. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all and the valley and the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Maybe it's better to remain nameless and faithful than nameless and doubtful. Another unnamed person who played a significant part in the miracle was the miracle of the healing of Naaman, the Syrian army chief. There was a little Israelite slave who had become part of his household. The scriptures tell us that Naaman was a great and honorable man, a man of valor, but he was a leper. This little slave girl, in her particular circumstance, could have become bitter, angry, resentful. After all, she had been kidnapped, dragged from her home, lost everything that was familiar to her. But she chose instead to put all of those things behind and to become a loyal servant. She must have earned favor and respect from Naaman and his wife, because as she saw his situation deteriorating, instead of being revolted by it, she felt nothing but compassion for him. Nothing but compassion. And with boldness of faith, she spoke to his wife and encouraged her, encouraged Naaman's wife. He should go to Israel and seek healing. What an incredible young girl this was. This wasn't maturity of years. The scripture says she was a girl. She was young. 2 Kings chapter 5, 2-5. Now the Syrians had captured from the land of Israel in a raid a little girl who became the servant of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Ah, if only my master would present himself to the prophet in Samaria, he would be cured of his leprosy." Naaman went and told his master, "This is what the girl from the land of Israel said." And the king of Syria said, "Go, I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman set out, taking along 10 silver talents, 6,000 gold pieces, and 10 festal garments. We know what happened. Naaman got to Israel, felt insulted, slighted. What? I have to dip myself in that river? But his servants saved him from his arrogance. Yet again, unnamed people. They saved Naaman from his own arrogance. Let's look at that. 2 Kings chapter 5. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." 13. And his servants came near and spake to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" He was convicted. He listened. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I almost think it's a play on the very fact that it was the faithful word of hope by a child given to him that his flesh was returned as that of a child. Hallelujah. The unnamed ones are powerful supporting actors in the Bible. Many of the nameless people in the Bible can provide us with inspiration and ways to live God-filled lives. From God's point of view, he created every single one of us for a purpose, for a specific purpose, for a specific moment. Maybe it hasn't happened yet. Does that mean God failed? Maybe the fact that you're still walking with him means he's a success. From God's point of view, all of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are all perfect in his eyes. Our world idolizes the rich, the famous, people of power and influence, but kingdom principles and kingdom way of thinking is totally different. There's a lesson to be learned from the unnamed and the obscure in the Bible. God considered the unnamed characters in the Bible valuable enough to use them for specific purposes at specific times. They may only have been mentioned briefly, but the lessons they teach us are all about boldness, courage, compassion, mercy, faithfulness, endurance, generosity, perseverance, integrity, and humility. Oh, that we would all be able to reflect those characteristics. Oh, that our eyes could see and our ears could hear. There are so many nameless ones. Like these women, the woman with the issue of the blood, the widow with the two mites, the Samaritan woman, the woman with the alabaster jar of oil. And then there are the shepherds, the three kings or the wise men, the leper, the centurion, the rich young ruler, the man with the withered arm, the boy who gave his lunch away, the man born blind from birth, the lame man, the 10 lepers, and the paraplegic and his friends. As I look at the nameless characters, I take a look a little deeper at who they were and the ones that touched Jesus' life very intimately. All of those that I read about, he touched their lives in an amazing way. But there were some that touched Jesus' life. Our family has a tradition every Christmas that before we open all of our gifts, I have this olive wood set of the Nativity. And as the years have gone by, we've added extra characters to it. Like, we have a host of angels now, and we have a lot of sheep and cows and camels. And the Nativity set has grown because the family grew. And this year we had a new addition to our family, my daughter-in-law Vicky. So she got to, you know, hold some important characters of the Nativity story. And I love this story. I know we're a little after Christmas, but there's something it can say to us now. The shepherds are on my long list of nameless characters. In Luke chapter 2, we read about them. Luke 2, verses 8 to 11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The very first to hear the news of the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, were some filthy fellows sleeping out in some fields watching stinky sheep. Don't you think that's a contradiction to the values of our world today? You've got to have your Pierre Cardin suit, your Gucci bag. You've got to be on Facebook. You've got to be on Twitter. You've got to be able to do all of these things. But in this particular circumstance, God chose to reveal the Savior for the very first time to the lowliest people. Someone sleeping out in the night with some sheep. Doesn't that strike you? How wonderful God's ways are. His ways are not our ways. In fact, his ways are higher than our ways. Oh, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. But the shepherds were experts, you know. They were sheep experts. And just think, there were a lot of shepherds out on the fields that night, but God chose them. He chose them. They had endurance, they had patience, and they loved their sheep. God's ways of doing things is so contradictory to our world's take on things. He chose the lowly, he chose the humble, and he chose them to go out and announce the birth of the Messiah. He didn't choose a great orator. He chose people that were not used to talking to people. They were used to talking to sheep. But he chose them to announce the birth of the Savior. So you think you can't do anything? Look at the shepherds. They had to go out and announce this incredible message. And they were used to clucking and clicking and using their little rocks and everything. They had to step into a whole new role. But they did it because they had seen the Savior. And not only that, they'd seen the host of heaven. Wow! Amazing! Luke chapter 2, 16 to 18. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. They didn't drag their feet. Oh no, what are we going to do now? They came with haste. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You're sitting here today because of a shepherd, a smelly, lowly shepherd. You got their message. The nameless ones gave you a message of hope. Hallelujah. Isn't that encouraging? Oh, nameless ones, don't you feel encouraged? Maybe God's going to give you a message. Are you going to drag your feet and say, I can't believe you've asked me to do this? No. Pick it up, folks. Run. Take the message. Run with it. With haste, like the shepherds did. Hallelujah. Kingdom values and God's way are so very different to the standards and values being forced on us today as a society. Jesus talked about kingdom values, and we can never read enough about what Jesus said about kingdom values. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king shall answer and say, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. Hallelujah. Kingdom values are awesome. And they're at our fingertips. Every day, opportunities are there, waiting for you to touch someone's life purely by living a life of kingdom values, opening your ears, opening your eyes by being able to hear and see what the Spirit is calling you to do. Well, we know that the news spread because you're sitting here today. But we also know because three wise men came from the east and they went straight to see Herod to ask him, where can they find him who was born King of the Jews? Matthew 2, verses 1 to 2. We know the news spread. He that is born King of the Jews, they said, and they were careful to listen to the leading of the Lord and did not allow the influence of Herod or his high position to manipulate them into doing something else. They didn't lose sight of their mission. They locked on their target. Verse chapter 2 of Matthew 11 and 12. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented unto them gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They had ears to hear. Hallelujah. Eyes to see. Jesus had an effect on them. They no longer acted as men of the world and returned to Herod so that they could have their glory moment, the big feast, the big reception. They chose to go quietly back to their country. That's what made them wise. And that's what made them nameless. Because if they'd stayed and partied, maybe we would have found out their names. But they didn't. The very last of my unnamed characters is extremely important. He was the last person to speak to Jesus, and he goes unnamed. He was one of the two thieves hanging on the cross next to Jesus. How incredible that the very last person that Jesus would choose to speak to or allow to speak to him was a thief, a criminal, a lowlife, someone that society had completely given up on. They were a hopeless case. They had gone so far that they were only worthy of death. Are there people in your life like that? You consider them hopeless cases. God can never possibly get through to them. He can never draw them back. He can never touch them. Well, I'm sorry, your whole argument gets blown away by this story. So repent. God can save anyone, no matter how miserable and how lost they are. Hallelujah. That's what makes him God, folks. In our small little minds, we limit him. But we need to be like the nameless ones. We need to just allow him to touch us, change us. That's the power of God. How incredible to think that it was a criminal, a thief. Luke chapter 23. Now I'm reading here. By the time I made my notes, it was really late. So I couldn't find my American Revised Version of the Bible anymore. So just bear with me. Okay, 23, verse 32. And there were also two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the prisoners, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his garments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also. And they mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. If he's the Christ, the chosen one of God, he could save himself." The soldiers mocked him and even offered him vinegar, saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save yourself." And a scripture was written over them in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews," meant once again as a mockery. And one of the thieves, which was hanging, also began to mock Jesus. He got caught up. That's typical mob reaction. Right there on the cross himself, he got caught up in all that spirit of mockery and disdain and hatefulness. And he jumped on the gun. He wasn't exactly in any position to do that, but he did. That's the amazing thing about people in this world. Instead of standing up for something, they'll just go along with the crowd. Where are you? Are you going along with the crowd? Are you the crowd pleaser? Or are you ready to stand up for kingdom values? And one of the thieves also began to join in, saying, "If thou be Christ, save yourself and us too." But the other answered and rebuked the other thief, saying, "Don't you have any fear of God? Don't you have any fear of God?" This is the moment that thief's life changed forever. He stopped being a crowd pleaser. He decided to take a stand. Don't you fear God? We, indeed, justly, we deserve to be here. We deserve the due reward of our actions. But this man, he's done nothing. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The drama heightened. The thief found the courage to rebuke the other thief. The man displayed a fear of God and boldness of spirit. He acknowledged his sin and declared Jesus sinless and innocent. He displayed hope and faith in a hopeless situation. And he believed that Jesus had the power to save his soul from the gates of hell. Jesus returned in kind by giving him immediate reassurance and answered his cry for help. This thief, this no one, this loser, according to the world's standards, was the first to enter paradise after Jesus. Hallelujah. These unnamed ones, they give us hope. God has his ministering angels everywhere, touching our lives in little ways that somehow wake us up, get our attention. The good thief teaches us it's never too late for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. The shepherds teach us that by living a sacrificial life, it draws us closer to the very person of Jesus. The wise men teach us the importance of being led by the Spirit and not led by the fear of man and their values. May we all learn to be who God has called us to be. May we all learn to wait for our moment to shine for Christ. May we all develop backbone and learn to stand up in the face of flood of worldliness. And may we wait for our moment to spring forth. And may we shine for Him in this dark world, knowing that we get to meet the thief and find out his name. Hallelujah. God bless you.